Good morning, my brothers and sisters, my CBC Corpus family, and welcome friends, anyone who might be joining on with us for the first time. Don't forget, you can download our worship guide at cbccorpuschristi.com. It's right up above the video, and it'll help you and guide you through the service. Well, this week has been a difficult week for our family, and some of you may already know, those of you who are a part of our family and our community, my father, Pastor Gil Davila, has transferred into his eternal home, and we are sorrowful yet rejoicing and grateful for his life and ministry. And as I thought about preaching this sermon, I knew I had to preach it. It's what he did all of his life, and I learned it from him, and so I pray that I can be as faithful, and that's what we want. We want to experience the faithfulness of God in our lives and in our Christian walk. And so we're thankful. I thank all of you who have been praying for us and who are holding us up in your prayers and care. Thank you so much. But let's turn our attention to the Word of God as we continue to seek our comfort and our help from the Lord. The text this morning, we are beginning chapter 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, so if you will open your Bibles or your app, and let's go right to the text. The text reads like this: Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, slander you. Verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit, the way God does. Amen. Let us pray, church. Father, we graciously come before you. Me personally, with sorrow in my heart, grief, but yet joy because you have given us eternal life. I thank you for your comfort. And I thank you that even in the midst of these things, Father, these times in our lives that are difficult, we can rest in you and that your word applies. And Father, I am particularly comforted to know that you have brought me to this text, not only us as a church, but you have brought me to this text for such a time as this. And I thank you for the truth contained in your holy, infallible, untarnished word of God. Father, we thank you. And we pray that you would continue to guide our understanding so that we can begin to continue to persevere in the Christian faith and live to your glory and your glory alone. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, all those who are watching. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to give you an overarching theme as I think about what's going on here. So many questions to be answered, I'm sure. And you will want to go further in Bible study way beyond this particular sermon. But we're going to touch on a couple of things. The first thing I want you to know is that as our guiding statement is this, that all true believers arm themselves with the mind of Christ through the Word of God. Let me say that again. All true believers arm themselves with the mind of Christ through the Word of God. It is the mind of Christ, and this is unbelievable. What Peter's doing here is what Paul did in Ephesians chapter 6. So Peter's using battle language, putting on the armor, as it were, as Paul spoke about. And so we must arm ourselves. And so you'll see there that this is a flow. This is why sometimes it's important to understand and to be reminded that the Bible was written not in chapters and verses, because here at chapter 4, verse 1, it's actually a continuation of what Pastor Eddie preached last week. So you can see there, if we go to the end of the verse in chapter 3, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And then it goes right in, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. Remember, God sent him as the Redeemer to suffer for us. for our sin. He suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And so there are two points basically to this sermon today as I think about what this text means for us. Two things. The first thing is, brothers and sisters, true believers, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Pure and simple. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. The temptation for us and the problem with the fallen and the broken world that we live in is the temptation to think for ourselves. And you may say, well, that's not a bad thing. Well, it is if that replaces what you should be thinking in Christ. The Bible guides us into a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new way of doing everything. And that can only come to be when we really are steeped in the truth and we begin to arm ourselves with the way that Jesus thought when he lived, the way the Holy Spirit is teaching us to think even now. So there is a distinction to be made, and that's just what Peter's talking to. In fact, he's sharing with these exiles, these persecuted brothers and sisters, which is modern-day Turkey, now in Asia Minor then, and he's saying, he's encouraging them to suffer well to the glory of God, but to have the same way of thinking, putting on the mind of Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means. But again, point number one, arm yourselves, brother or sister. Believer, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Think the way he thinks. And again, I'll read the text. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does that mean we stop sinning once we become Christians? Absolutely not. What Peter is saying there is a great distinction that once you've been saved, you've been made alive in Christ, your former life, which was nothing to you to sin and to live the way you were living, it was just the way you did it, right? It's the way we lived before Christ. But when we are saved out of that. We are saved into the family of God, and no longer are we tethered or tied or slaves to sin. And so now that is not our way of life. This is why you as a believer, even though you still fight temptations, it is not your desire to sin, to live in sin. Because you belong to Christ. And so that's what Peter is alluding to here. He's not saying, as some unfortunately have alluded, that, wow, we're holy, we don't sin. I've even actually heard people say, I don't sin. But that is impossible for any of us. But what is possible is that we can arm ourselves with the mind of Christ and realize that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Remember, in chapter 3, verse 18, we read these words, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." So it's the flesh that is put to death, but made alive in the Spirit. You see, we are people who live by faith in the Spirit of God. That's the power of the Word of God, that it causes us to realize and to know and to learn and to be taught and trained that as believers, we live at a different plane of our flesh. We battle with the flesh, but we live in the Spirit. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are guided and led by the Spirit of Christ. And then in verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. So he begins to describe exactly what this kind of living is, but for the will of God. So now, in light of the fact that we are no longer slaves to sin, in other words, we have ceased from living a life of sin. That may be one way you can paraphrase it carefully. But that's one way you can see it. But now you live to please God. You live to the will of God. And although you will fight temptations, you will be armed, you will be filled, and you will be prepared by the Holy Spirit to do battle with your sin and with those thoughts and those things that come at us all the time. And that is while we live on this side of eternity. See, as my Father gets to enjoy being in the presence of the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians, we see that text that Paul talks about because, again, there's a difference between living in eternity with Christ and having to suffer yet on this earth. And praise God that as long as we live here, God will empower us and enable us to live in a way that glorifies him and that is his will, the will of God. And then verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And he gives a long description of sins that we are all familiar with in our culture and our society. It's been like this all throughout ancient history and even recent history. This is there's nothing surprising here. It's the depravity of man. It's the sin. It's the fall. This is how we live apart from Christ. But that's why God sent his son into the world, to free us from that, to redeem us from that. And that is why we urge you to turn from your sin and to trust Christ for salvation. Trust him to save you and untether you once and for all from the sin that so easily entangles you, and live to his will. And so what it's talking about there is really incredible, because this is, in other words, Peter is saying, listen, that time you live that way, enough is enough. Like, you don't that's not a part of you anymore. That way of living is gone. It's past. Enough is enough. Live in the way that you were called to live in the Word of God. And of course, he gives us this amazing description in verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised. Some of you are going to be very familiar with this. They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. That means they slander you. Like, well, who do you think you are now? Are you holier than thou? I mean, maybe you've heard these kinds of things. Why? Because we've been rescued by God's grace from that debauchery, from that flood of whatever's going on. And we've been set in a family, the family of God, to live to the glory of God. And so that causes us to live in a different way. And that's not always going to set well. In fact, it's not going to set well with most people around you. Sometimes it can be your own family. Sometimes it can be your coworkers. Sometimes it can be anyone in your neighborhood or anyone in your sphere of influence. And all of a sudden they begin to malign you, slander you, because, you know, you're not willing to do the things that you used to do. And yet, by God's grace, he will strengthen you and use you as a testimony. So there may be a point in time when they come to you because of your faith in Christ and seek help. And you can share the gospel. You can live the gospel in the midst of that kind of persecution. And so Peter's alluding to that kind of thing here. And it helps us with the kinds of tensions that there are in those kinds of relationships. And then it says in verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, there is judgment coming, and all of us will stand before God in judgment. But those of us who have been saved will be judged righteously because of Jesus Christ. Not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness and his perfection and his holiness. But those of us who are not with Christ, are found apart from Christ, we will be judged and we will be condemned. And this is what he's talking about, whether you live or whether you die. And what's interesting here is Peter is having to kind of make this argument, because it was very popular, not only in his day, but I think in every age, to criticize so-called Christians or religious people or these Jesus people or people of the way, as they were called in the early first century church, or Christians. That's where the name Christians came from, because they would say, listen, we do the same thing. You know, here we are living it up. We die. But I notice that you guys who claim that you follow Christ, you die as well. What's the difference? Because they haven't been awakened to the gospel. They haven't been able to see the beauty and the preciousness of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so to them, it doesn't make sense. It looks like the same. The Christian dies and the non-Christian dies. But the difference, there is a major difference, that those of us who are alive in Christ, we don't really die. We die a death in the flesh, but we are immediately, again, in 2 Corinthians, we are to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel, is that we are saved to be with him for all eternity. And there's always hope. That's why we can have a hope, even when a saint of the Lord, when a man like my father, who has served the Lord all of his life and ministered and impacted countless lives, because he shared this precious gospel, and now he's reaping the fruit of what it means to live to the glory of God. He's in the presence of the Savior. And that's the hope that we have as believers. Our hope should not be set on this world. It is temporal. Our hope should not be set on what we can attain here on earth. Fine, you know, enjoy the time that God gives you, but ultimately your real reward and your ultimate treasure is with him for all eternity. That's the goal of the Christian. And that is the powerful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we think about what Peter is saying to encourage these malign, slandered brothers. Why do you believe that way? Why do you think all these kinds of things? You know, is it bad to do this? All these kinds of pressures, but you stand firm in the calling that God has placed upon your life. Follow the scriptures. Follow the Lord. Take up your cross. That's what it means to do that. You take up your cross and you follow Christ. And you suffer like he did. He suffered for us. He calls us to suffer. And I know that's sometimes hard to hear, but that's what Peter's been teaching all along. And he's going to continue to wrap that up here in chapter 4, that we would learn as believers to suffer well to the glory of God. Because truthfully, even if we suffer that way, we win. Because the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. That suffering is not in vain. Suffering is not just suffering. It is suffering for something good, even something great. It's the treasure that is Jesus himself. I praise God for this comforting word and how this is applied to me even personally in this moment of my life. And then again, I'll say verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Those are not what he means there in verse 6. Peter wasn't going around preaching to dead people. And maybe in a manner of speaking, and some of you know what I mean by that. But he was referring to people who were, when they were alive, they heard the gospel, turned from their sin, trusted Christ, and lived the rest of their lives serving Jesus, and then died physically. That's what he's referring to here. And that's important to note, because then we can kind of run with some sort of mystical concepts and ideas if we don't understand that. But that's what Peter's saying, is that, man, it is a beautiful thing to be saved and to trust Jesus and to live to his glory the rest of your life on earth, so that when you die, you know, and you can hear those faithful words that I know my Father is hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. We can run this course. We can thank God for that. Praise God. Back at verse 5, just to kind of re-emphasize this point, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All will stand before. We must understand that the judge is God's grace. It's his holiness that he will begin to pierce the mind and heart of those. You see, we have to understand that we will not get away with our sin. That's why we must turn from it. That's why we must relinquish it. And we must turn to God. We must do what he calls us to do, not ask him to do what we want him to do. We must do what he has called us to do, because it's a serious matter, and eternity is at stake. So my brothers and sisters, let us take heed to what the Apostle Peter is teaching in these verses. Again, verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, that means though we die in the flesh just like everyone else, the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Man, think about that statement for a minute. That though we die in the flesh, we might live in the Spirit the way God does. You see what's happening? It's the way that God thinks. It's the way that Christ thinks. It's the way that he lived when he was the God-man on this earth. And it is the way that believers are called to live. Follow Christ. Have the same way of thinking. And that's probably the most important part of this whole thing. As if we would pray that God would protect our minds from deception, from distortion, from contamination. We cannot blend the purity of the truth with lies or with deceit. This is what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden when he deceived Eve and Adam. He deceived them, saying, yeah, you will not surely die. Kind of a half-truth with a little bit of the truth, which is a complete lie. And all of humanity was thrust into brokenness and fallenness. But God, in his great mercy and love, set a plan into motion to send a redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he's the one that Isaiah prophesied, and all the other ones, all the prophets of God would prophesy, there's going to be this Messiah. He is going to save us. And they didn't completely have all the details, but they knew that God was saying, I'm sending someone to you. And he did, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his son. And so we see that Jesus was born, he lived, he died, he rose again, that we might live to his glory, that we might have the same way of thinking, that we would renounce our old life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my dad's favorite passages, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are past, all things are made new. But it is that new creation. It's being made alive in Christ, being made new, and putting on the mind of Christ that changes everything about who we are, how we think, what we do, and how we live. Praise God. May we be encouraged. Again, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. And the last point, as we wrap this up, remember that being maligned or slandered for Christ is a blessing. Being maligned or persecuted is a blessing. Suffer well. Suffer well, because it'll lead to unbelievable blessing. God cares for us, and he's teaching these things to us so that we can remember to persevere under great trial. Whatever suffering we are enduring, whatever persecution we might endure in the future, it come what may, because we stand in Christ, we are cared for, we are kept, we are protected, we are loved, we are secure in Christ. Have his mind. Love others. Be willing to suffer, even being maligned for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I think about what it means to arm ourselves, I want to remind you that as we read the scriptures, it is the scriptures, the purity of the word of God, that refines what we know and what we think. Anytime that we go outside of scripture, or we try to blend scripture with other things, it can cause great problem. So I would encourage you, exhort you, my brothers and sisters in the church, to fully trust the word of God. Look to the word of God as your ultimate authority, as your ultimate guidebook, as the nourishment that you need. You may find other things out there that you can read and that can inspire you. That's all good and well, but nothing's going to nourish you in your mind, body, and soul like the word of God. It is living and active, piercing downright to the bone. And it is important for us to understand the weight and the authority of the word of God if we are going to actually persevere in taking on the mind of Christ. Praise God that he gave us this opportunity, that he did not leave us to our own devices. Thank God that he did not just say, hey, just do whatever you're... No, he has given us everything that we need in his word. This is why we're reading this. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you today. So remember afresh your commitment to the word of God. Remember that you must arm yourselves. We must all arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Think the way that he thinks. Let the Spirit give you wisdom about decisions that you might have to make going forward. For you, those of you who are fathers, as you lead your family, those of you who are husbands, as you minister to your wife, and as you lead her and lead your family, those of you who are leaders in the church, as you lead, may it come from a place that is guided by the scriptures. That's the only way it can honor God. There are ideas out in culture. There are ideas out in the world. But the ideas from heaven we find in the word. And let us trust the precious, powerful word of God to help us arm our minds with the truth of Christ. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you are so good to help us see that we must renounce anything that is steering us away from your word, away from truth. And Father, help us to see, Father, that the good news of the gospel is given to us so that our minds can be renewed. Just like Paul spoke about in Romans, that our minds can be renewed, that our minds can be armed with truth, and we can think in ways that are glorifying to you and that causes spiritual maturity in us, your people. Father, we know that we need to see this in the church, in the body of Christ, men and women, Christians, believers, who are stronger in thinking the way Jesus thinks, stronger in arming themselves with the mind of Christ, stronger in withstanding the arrows of the enemy, stronger and taking the malignment, the slander, all of that, Father, and to suffer well to your glory, knowing that it all leads, Father, to peace with you and to blessing. You are our ultimate treasure. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to begin to live in a way that glorifies you And so, Father, help us not to look to other sources in ways that are not good, to put them above the Scriptures, but help us to see the Scriptures as the ultimate authority of the way that you speak to us, your children. I thank you, Father. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the church. And I thank you for all those who may be watching. Father, may you continue to pour your grace and mercy over us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.